Hari Om Sahana Vavatu Sahana Bhunaktu Saha Viryam Karavavahai Tejasvi Navadhitamastu Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Shri Vasadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare.
Okay. So is it top of page 37 or bottom of 32?
Yes, bottom.
Okay. Anuman is thus the process of knowing something not by means of contact between the senses and sense object, but rather through the medium of a sign or linga that is invariably related to it. Right. So in other words, there's something that you can see, but there's something that you can't. Right? But what you can see is connected to, means that what you can see, those two are connected by something that you can't.
Yeah.
You understand?
Yeah.
It means you see the mountain, you see the smoke. You don't see the fire. But fire can be on a mountain, and fire is connected to smoke. Right? So that it's in between. So that's why it's... There has to be elements of based on what is previous experience. So technically, you can say it is the element of remembering and analyzing according to previous experience. The same time as how you're doing that is based on shabda. So it's kind of like in between the two. So it's one of the processes for analyzing, how you say, shabda into pratyaksha. Does that make sense? Yeah. Because it's technically it is what is the process of logic. Does that make sense? The shabda is already logically presented. The senses is just what you see and how you analyze it. But anuman then is the process to work out from what you know and what you don't know and try to bridge. Yeah. So in other words, this is the point where you can use it very nicely in understanding Krishna consciousness, or this is where you can get totally into speculation.
Yes.
Like that. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So the difference is Vaishnavas start from Shabda and then apply Anuman. Yes. While the materialists, they will start with Pratyaksha and then apply Anuman.
Yes.
Right? You know, it's like the scientist. You know, he sees the rock, he sees the bird, you know, he sees the penguin, and he puts together how the universe works.
Yes.
You understand? He's not starting from Shabda and then going into analyzing how it works. Does that make sense?
Yeah. Yes.
So in other words, it's the point where it's very useful, but at the same time, it's totally what we're talking about, mental speculators.
Yes.
Does this make sense?
Yes.
Because Shabda is pretty straightforward. It's coming from authority of scriptures. Right? Or it can be dropped down because Anyaya, or let's say other forms, they don't necessarily accept scripture. So Shabda means somebody who is an authorized authority. I think that's how Gotama explains it. It means somebody who's an apta. Someone who lives the lifestyle according to what is supposed to be done. A qualified lifestyle. So that person, when he says something, that's called Shabda. Right? But now, for us, the definition works. But who are we accepting here as apta? Right? So that would be the great sages who are discussing, and those conversations are documented, that becomes smriti. Right? Or shruti is there. It's also great personalities. But it hasn't been documented. It's always been there. Right? Or the acharyas and their commentaries and that on the scriptures. That's also shabda. Or we see Vaishnavas who are speaking based on that authority of the Acharyas on scripture, like in the Bhagavatam class or that. That's also Hatha, that's Shabda. Yes.
I had a discussion with one devotee recently about Shabda and who we accept as bona fide authority. A disciple of Prabhupada, that's not anything that comes out of his mouth is just truth.
No. It's a matter of, the point is when you say disciple of Prabhupada, what aspect is disciple of Prabhupada? There's a guy in jeans and a t-shirt, and he went into his bathroom and, did the needful, or... You understand?
Yeah, that wasn't
disciple
clear.
Of Prabhupada means someone who's surrendered to the instructions of Prabhupada. Mm-hmm. So there may be the Diksha disciple, there may be the Siksha disciple. Mm-hmm. Right? The point is in ISKCON, everybody is disciple of Srila Prabhupada. Mm-hmm. It's just in which capacity. Mm-hmm. Means that first generation, then they were fortunate that they are actual Diksha disciples of Prabhupada. But for the next 10,000 years, it's going to be Siksha disciples, right? Unless somebody's living for 10,000 years. if they do, great. It'd be fabulous. Yeah. So the point is it's about, how do you say? Yeah. So that is what makes them a disciple of Prabhupada. It doesn't mean that, because... they work on the New York Stock Exchange, so therefore now whatever they, anything they say in economics, then that's Shabda. It may be in the way from the material aspect that there's someone who is working in the field of the stock market, and that, so you can take it as opta in that. You understand? So that's how the material world works. Says their aspect of opta doesn't connect with anything spiritual. It's just that they're material authority because that's the area that they work in, and they work according to that. So you can accept it like that. Whether you want to accept, the lady next door and her idea of, social, view, like that, if you want to accept that as opta, but at least it's great gossip, right? Not like that. So it works, But as far as adjusting your life, you might not do it, but as far as, something to keep you... awake for the afternoon, then you understand?
Yeah.
So for us, the Shabda means... Oh, we're going to get into it. So. Page 33, right? Okay. Here. Okay. Okay. Inference involves the process of analyzing memories, generalized experiences, correlations, and uncontaminated arguments, right? Because that's the point. Uncontaminated arguments means the connections you're making are actually correct, right? By facts, not by you feel like it, right? There's no real position for I feel like it in Hanuman. People use it all the time. But that it's faulty. It may work for winning an argument. So in that way, rhetoric, it may be great. But as far as actual logic goes, it's another thing. Okay. Based on repeated experience or authoritative verbal testimony, one arrives at some general principle called vyapti, invariable concomitance. One can then apply this principle in specific cases to deduce unknown facts. Right? Because it has to be invariable concomitance. If it's variable, like fire and smoke. In smoke, it's invariable that there's fire. But fire, it's variable whether there's smoke.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So that's why there has to be invariable concomitance. So that's a whole science of what is actually... invariable concomitance. Yes.
What is the meaning like of concomitance?
I think it means that you're... Yeah, it means it would be... It always applies. Like saying that where there's smoke, there's fire.
Yes.
That always applies. But now, the question of whether there's smoke, that's another thing. People use it very loosely.
Mm-hmm.
They see something that they think is wrong. So, because they've seen something that is wrong, there must be something wrong, because if there's smoke, there's fire.
Mm-hmm.
Right? But the point is it actually smoke? Mm-hmm. It could have been steam.
Yes.
You know?
Yes.
It could have been cold outside and you breathed and you saw some fog and then you thought, oh, I so many things. You know what I'm saying? So that's the difficulty. It has to be proper. Okay. But, you know, in other words, it pervades everything.
Yes.
Within that general principle point, it all pervades. Right? So if there's variable, then sometimes it may pervade, sometimes not. Then you can't use it in logic.
Yes.
Okay. So you have to actually be quite... know what you're doing and be practiced. Mm-hmm. And use your, you know, intelligence. And then this anuman works quite well. There's a systematic method for testing the validity of inferential knowledge. For there are always some inseparable constituents to any inference. And if any of these parts are missing or defective, then the knowledge inferred is invalid. Like something's missing, right? You know, if you see a mountain and there's no smoke, you can't say there's fire, right? Because something's missing, right? Okay, so that was so. Now Shabda. We're going through the, if you remember, going through the 10 ways of gaining knowledge. So these first three, you know, is what we'll accept. And the next after that will be, they'll all be parts of these, right? Shabda, verbal testimony. Shabda in a literal sense means words or sound, implying the knowledge of objects derived from words or sentences. As pramana, it refers to meaningful, articulate statements verbalized by an apta purusha, a trustworthy person who is an authority on the matter in question. Because of that statement of shabda, which acts as proof, there will be acquisition of knowledge. Right? So you hear shabda, then you actually learn something. I mean, in general cases, you know. Somehow or another, it stops working, I think, between 11 and 17. But whatever. It's still a basic principle that functions, right, for most, right? Okay. The ancient Nyaya school of the sage Gotama defines the verbal means of acquiring correct knowledge as aptavakya, words of reliable authorities, right? Aptas are defined as a person who speak and act the way they think, right? That's what makes the difference. So that's the difficulty in the modern academy. On one level, you can say is that they are an authority on the matter in question. But now the point is, are they trustworthy? So even if people will say, yeah, they're a nice person and everything like that, but they don't necessarily live by what they speak. So the person may be, you know, the world authority on, you know, Egyptian, culture or something like that. But the difficulty comes up is he doesn't live it. So actually he's not, he may be the world's authority because no one else is living it. But in actuality he's not really an authority because he doesn't really know why they're doing things and the experiences and everything like that. So he won't be able to give you, so therefore he talks about it and you, you know, pass or don't pass, and then you go on to either, you know, go out into the world and deal with real things, or you become the next teacher of, you know, Egyptian culture. But otherwise, no one takes it up. But the thing we see in Apta and the Vedic is people read it, people take it up. That's the difference. Right? Yeah. Yes.
Another example of that is the materialists who deny free will. They just claim it's fully deterministic, fully mechanical cosmos. I heard one quote, he said that, I believe this on the one hand, but when I go to the movie theater to pick the movie, I still act as though I have free will. So,
no, yeah. As though I have free will. Yeah. No, it's a little. I mean, you have those that is only free will and those that you don't have any free will. What would I choose if I had free will? Okay, who speak and act the way they think. So what? How they think is how they act is how they speak. That's what you're looking for. That is the proper apta.
Yeah.
Then you can take that there'll be something more. Otherwise, then you see one academic is speaking, another one disagrees.
Mm-hmm.
And they come up with all the theories. And it's not that anyone is correct.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And they're saying that's the problem. But in the Vedic, there is correct. Right? It means you have the Vaishnavas are speaking on the personality of Godhead. They're correct. Others are speaking about the Supreme Absolute Truth. They're not. They're partially correct. And so they can argue amongst themselves, because if you have something incomplete, what happens is the part that's complete, people don't focus on. They focus on the part that's incomplete. So then they'll bring out something there. And then it becomes two different. Oh, I'm so confused. You know, is it this or is it that? The problem is you have to have both of them. That's why there's a problem. You know what I'm saying? So the Lord is complete. So what's coming from Him, the scriptures, the Vaishya, it's complete. Such persons' minds, action, and speech are in perfect harmony. Harmonie? It's a special, like, weak term.
Disharmonious harmony.
Okay. And they are therefore accepted as authorities. Thus, their verbal or written statements are considered to be valid sources of knowledge. Okay. So now you have the point comes in. Now, what about conditioning? Right? So, therefore, your best element of apta is going to be those persons that are beyond conditioning. Yes. Therefore, the great saints and sages and devotees that are having the discussions in the Shastra. Right? Or who are writing Shastra. Right? They're the best. Otherwise, you understand? In other words, it comes down. That's proper apta. But in the general category, then you can have down into your madhyama, your neophyte, and down, you know, just keep going. You know, the guy in the corner like that, he's been sitting on that corner for the last, 10 years, and you ask him, is this shop around here? And he says, yeah, it's over there. He's apta for that. You know, like that. Don't ask him something else. Right? Because next he'll ask you for money. Right? Okay. This definition is broad enough to include both Vedic scripture and the teachings of ordinary authorities. The experts in any field of knowledge who actually know their field must be reliable, or should be reliable. I have no reason to doubt my mother's testimony that the man she says is my father is actually my father. And so, on this matter, I accept her as the authority. Yet, one may question, is all verbal knowledge equally valid? Indeed, much of this part of the Tattva Sandarbha is devoted to this question. Right? How to actually define this. Because right? The point is if you're going to define Shabda and you're going to define Bhagavatam as the topmost Shabda, then why is it the topmost? What is the perfection that it has and what is the weakness that others have? Right? Arsha, opinions of sages. Arsha refers to the statements of authoritative sages or demigods. There are many exceptional sages, such as Kapila, Gotama, and Patanjali, who founded schools of philosophy. Naturally, their opinions differ, and therefore the Mahabharata, Vanaparva 3.13.117 says, Nashav rishir yasya matam na bhinnam. A great personality whose opinion does not differ from others is not considered the great sage. Right? That's what establishes them as a sage. Right? A sage or a muni. Right? Scholar is another thing. You're well read, well studied. But muni means they have a particular philosophy. Right? That's what makes them that. Yes?
So Maharaj, a sage is under the influence of goodness, not pure goodness.
Yes, I mean, as mentioned here, but what we're talking here in Shabda, they should be under pure goodness.
Yes.
But at least goodness, then you know it's going to be authoritative. Now, if they're in goodness liberated, then that works, nice. But the point is better liberated and under pure goodness.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Right? Does that make sense? Or pure goodness in this case meaning devotional service, pure devotional service. Because otherwise the Brahmavada, you could say, is pure goodness, because they understand transcendence.
Mm-hmm.
Right? It means... It is a definition within Anandamaya that the Brahmavadis who are actually liberated, like Sukadeva Goswami, they're actually on Anandamaya. But they're tasting the lowest aspect of Ananda, meaning Brahman, as opposed to Bhagavan. Does that make sense? Okay. Since these philosophies are all profound thinkers, we take their utterances seriously. But an ordinary person can hardly determine which philosopher's opinion is conclusive. For Vaishnavas, the criterion for judging whether a particular Arsha opinion is valid is whether it conforms to Apurusheya Shabda Praman. Mm-hmm. Right? So again, it goes back, is it in line with Praman? So therefore, we wouldn't count it differently than Shabda.
No.
Right? That would be our point. Yes.
All Vedic authorities, they accept Shabda?
All Vedic authorities accept Shabda. That's why someone like Charvak's technically not Vedic authority. He was living in the Vedic culture, but he's not accepting Vedic authority. His point is that if it's not perceivable by the senses, then it's not important, right? That was you know, and his conclusion was beg, borrow, or steal to get ghee. Right? You know, sure, if you'd been in the Middle East, it would have been olive oil or you know. Okay.
There's one other.
Okay. Also, about ordinary persons, okay, they can't understand what is conclusive, because you see, we'll be quoting from Jaimini, Patanjali, Gautama, like this, and saying they're authority. And at other times, we're saying they're bogus. So how does that work? So in other words, the aspects that they're speaking in line with scriptures, that's bona fide. Other things, that's wrong. Yes.
So is it that what they're saying at times is authoritative, but they as a person can't be said to be?
You mean they would be, you could say that they're opta in that what they think and what they do and what they speak is the same.
Mm. Yeah.
But it's not, it doesn't have that perfect conclusion, it's not complete. Mm. That's the point. If something's incomplete, the parts that are complete are good.
Mm.
But the parts that are incomplete are not good. So when we say they're bogus, we're talking about the incomplete.
Yeah.
When we say it's, we use them as authority, then it's complete.
Yes.
That's the complete aspect. That's because it's complete, because it connects back to the scriptures.
Mm-hmm.
The other things will be their interpretation on it or something. Like they accept there is a supreme, right? And that supreme is created, maintained, and destroyed the world. Right? And everything's working under his direction. That they'll all accept. But then the problem comes is that that's as far as they go.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
So how complete can their opinions be?
Yes.
But as far as logic works like this, Gautama is the authority.
Mm-hmm.
Like that. It's his system. It's according to scripture. Everyone accepts it.
Mm-hmm.
Right? But as that's the perfect way to elevate yourself to the ultimate position, now we have a point of, you know, he's right, he's on the bottom of the pile.
Yeah.
You know, even Vaisheshika is doing a bit better.
Yeah.
You understand? Like that. So you know, yeah.
So Maharaj, in that category of Arsha, is mainly the six philosophies?
The six philosophies, or anybody in
all religion, or less?
Sorry?
All the religion?
Basically anybody who is following that principle of that their authority is in their aspect. But here specifically it says Arsha refers to sages or demigods.
Yes.
Like that. So others come under Shabda, but they start coming farther down. Does that make sense? Otherwise, what's the difference?
Yes.
Okay.
Yes.
Technically, there is nothing. That's why we don't make a difference. Okay, so that's the difficulty, is that ordinary persons can't figure it out. It should, like Prabhupada's books, it's not you have to go through and, okay, this part and that part, not, you can take the whole thing. Those who do that, they have issues.
Yes.
Right? But it's that you can take the whole thing. But if you're going to these other persons, part of it's good, part of it's not. So the only way to tell is through authority of Scripture.
Right?
And that means then what's authorized, and that will be, as we see, means Bhagavatam. So in other words, you view what the others have said through Bhagavatam, then it becomes reliable. Right? Upam.
Can we also say that for different sampradayas, for different thinkers, their shabda will be different? So what determines shabda for sampradaya?
As I mentioned here, is that their authority is in a particular area where their minds, action, and speech. Now let's just look at in history. Now, as far as philosophers go, the ones that stand out that you hear about are ones that are like that. Socrates, that's all he talked about. You know, that's his theory, that's what he thinks. And, you know, they don't like it, you know, then it doesn't matter. So, you know, it's not a problem. You know what I'm saying? So him, Plato, Aristotle, but then after that it kind of like fritters away. You know, you hear about a few here and there. What's it, that guy in the barrel? Diogenes? Yeah, the barrel guy. You know, and a couple here and there. Or, you know, different in the, you know, different saintly persons and all of that, because what they speak, you know, Francis and Assisi, like these, they, what they speak is what they live. So that way you could say that it's shabda, but the how complete it is. So that's why for us, it has to go back to those who are not conditioned, go back to those who are devotees, like that. Does that make sense? Then that's the highest. But otherwise, so much truth they speak in this and that. You know, I think it's Francis. One, I mean, after a lot of, you know, rigmarole, he ends up at one point, you know, speaking to the Pope. Right? You know, and he's there in his, you know, rags and stuff like that. And the Pope is very opulent, you know, like that. So then, you know, after some discussion, I think the Pope came and offered his obeisances. Right? He says, when I was young, I was like you. Right. So, you know, it's fine. It works. People still talk about him. There's a good chance no one talks about that Pope. He's in a list of names. You know, he's, unless he's one of those pious or something like that. I think one of them, he was such a debauch, but he admitted it, felt very bad about it, and they were so impressed by his remorse that he got the name Pious. Yeah. Yeah, so, you know, at least in those days, they accepted that, you know, somebody felt bad, you could move on, right? Like that. So, yeah, okay. Okay, is that okay? You know, so in other words, all shabda means of all, as what we call aptas, or art, what is it, arsha? Mm-hmm. Arsha. Then, that's where the wedding's called arsha.
Yeah.
By the sages.
Yeah.
Okay. So one of the weddings is called Arsha, when we give the bowls. So
yeah, from Rishi.
Rishi.
Yeah.
So then it has to be seen in light of Bhagavan. Like that. Or what is accepted by those who follow Bhagavan. Mm-hmm. Upamana. Comparison. Upamana means analogy, comparison, or assimilative cognition. It is a conclusion reached by knowledge of similarity. Suppose there is an object which we have never encountered. By upamana, one can assign to it a particular name, since it has been compared to a familiar object. The followers of Nyaya cite the example of the gavaya, wild forest cow. Right? You sometimes know, you've heard of blue cows?
Yeah.
Someone explains to a city dweller that a gavya is like a cow, a gavaya is like a cow. On seeing a cow-like animal in the forest, a person recognizes it and says, this cow-like animal is a gavaya. That's comparison. You've heard, then you connect it. So we'll put that into anuman, because you're taking something, and then you're matching that they go together.
Yes.
Like that. But in here, yeah. You know, in other words, different authors use these to their presentation, so they'll elevate it to a more stronger position. But we won't. Mm. Okay? Yes.
Is that because you're more materialistic that you put more, because you would start from
it can, or it just works well for your philosophy or that?
Mm-hmm.
You know? Like that. Artapati, presumption. Artapati is a hypothetical inference, presumptive testimony, or presuming something as a cause in order to explain a known condition. Devadatta does not eat in the day, but still he is fat. Right? Therefore, presumably, he must eat at night. It could not be so otherwise. Right. So, in other words, you can see, how you say, Prajalpa means our gossip. Falls into this category. Yes. It cannot be otherwise, right? It's so much of an authoritative fact. This means we make an assumption based on a fact that is otherwise inexplicable. Mm. Right? You can't explain it, but it is thing. People become fat by eating. Right? They can become fat by other ways also, but eating is a very good way of becoming fat. Right? You know, I mean, if you want to become fat, that's the way to do it.
Proven concept.
Right?
Proven concept.
Yeah, proven. Right? You know, sumo wrestlers use it all the time. Right? So here, and then you're not eating in a day, so you can see it's like anuman. You're putting it together, but you can't actually connect. You know, there's variables in this. You know, he could have a drip connected to his leg that you don't see, and he's eating all day. You know what I'm saying? That makes sense. There's so many things you just don't know. So the point is you're making assumptions rather than actually basing it on generalizations and that actually connect. Right? Because he's not eating in the day, that only leaves the night, so he must be eating at night, right? There's no other explanation. Right? What if he eats at twilight? So he's not eating the day or night. What happens is not inside, not outside. Right?
He's not in the air.
He's not eating man or animal. Right? So how do you work it out? Yeah. Okay? Yeah. Presumption. So that would go into not so good inference, you know. Kind of more gossipy influence. You're not dealing with optas here. Right?
Is it generally getting worse and worse as we go along?
I'm not sure. Is it?
I think so.
Yeah. Seems like.
As far as their authority.
So the last one is I said so.
Yes, pretty much.
You know, it's popular. I used to hear parents would say, "Don't do as I do as I say." You heard that one?
Yeah.
An octa. How is it, octa?
An octa. An octa.
Oh, it's already long. I was going to say it was short. Then you could say octa. octa. Okay. Abhava, non-cognition. Abhava or anupalabdhi means absence, non-cognition, or awareness of non-existence of an object. One accepts that a pot does not exist at a certain place by not seeing the pot on the ground. It is classified as a separate category perception because there is no actual contact between the sense instrument and the object, as there would be in ordinary sensory perception. Right? The senses cannot perceive what they do not come in touch with. What is perceived as the options is the object's absence. You know, it was conspicuous by its absence. It should be there, but it's not there. You don't see it. But, you know, so in other words, here's an aspect of, like, how you say? Perception. But it's what's not perceived rather than what's perceived. You know, so that's also very popular nowadays. Right? Yeah, the interesting is as you go along the first three, I mean, that there's the thing, but it's kind of like when you get into these are the more popular modern.
Yeah.
You know, you expect to see something, you think they should do this, they don't do that, and so then by this, you know, abhava, it's not, but whose bhava is it? It's your bhava. It's not, you know, so, yeah. Okay, sambhava, inclusion. Sambhava is the pramana based on common experience that a larger quantity includes a smaller quantity. For example, if we know someone has $100, we automatically know he has $1, $5, $10, and so on. Then how does it give something how this is used or why it's what it does?
I know book distributors on the street say, hey, the book's only $20. But they really want to sell it for $5. And then he says, I don't have $20. He says, okay, I'll take $5.
For you. Okay. Inclusion. So everybody becomes included. Okay. Yeah, but this is just, you know, part of logic.
Yeah.
Okay. But Prabhupada mentions it. You know, if you have Krishna, then you have all the smaller things are automatically taken care of. Aitihya, tradition. I always said it was Aitihya, but Aitihya. Okay. Well, maybe it was a wrong spelling and it had a K there. And one of the things. Aitihya means well-known traditional sayings with an unknown source. This pramana is applied when some common knowledge or fact is received from a tradition started by an unknown speaker. For instance, there is a yaksha living in that banyan tree, or the Pandavas built the old fort in New Delhi.
Basically old wives' tales.
Yeah, like that. There's no written proof or scriptural authority to support this belief, but it has been passed down for generations, accepted as corresponding to fact. Mm. You know, it's just like, let's say, for example, you say, the apple doesn't fall very far from the tree. It's just something that everybody sees, right? It's a general thing. But if the child is really different from the parents, you wouldn't use that example. So you only use it where it applies.
Yeah.
So it's not like an authoritative rule that it always applies. It's just something that's been observed through tradition. That then, you know, it always works. So there's all kinds of sayings like that. You know, Prabhupada even quotes Bengali sayings because they work in particular situations. Okay. And 10, cheshta, gesture. Cheshta is the pramana which comes into play when one learns something from a knowable person's gestures or from symbols. For instance, one may make a V-shape with our fingers to indicate victory, or a pujari may show the deity certain mudras to convey certain messages. This one gets a lot of people into trouble. I remember someone, it was years later, they got upset with me because they asked me a question and the answer that I gave was the exact opposite of what they thought by gestures and tones in the class, the Bhagavatam class, the temple class. I had answered their personal question, and now I was contradicting it.
Without knowing the question, you answered it? Like just by your gestures?
I'm just giving the class, yeah. And then by seeing whatever I did and what they thought and what something, then they got their answer.
Yeah.
Then a few years later, they're discussing something, and then I'm contradicting that. So they're upset, and how can you contradict what you said before? And I said, but how would I say that before? That was in the, you know, it was by gesture. But generally, it's supposed to be that the gesture is the meaning that you're expressing.
And they felt the need to tell you years later?
Yeah.
Wow.
That's why I'm always worried when somebody starts the sentence with
"You said."
Okay, now I'm going to say. Yeah. So that's having defined these 10, Baladev Vidyabhushana, in his commentary to Laghu Bhagavatamrita, explains the various darshanas' recognition of these different sources of knowledge. He uses 8 out of 10. Okay, so lokayata, charvaka. It means just means what the people think, right? This is like your, vox populi. This kind of thing. It's just what people feel they want to do. That's the authority. Then it's only pratyaksha, just what you can perceive with your senses. Vaisheshika, then pratyaksha and anuman. Shankya and Patanjali. Pratyaksha, Anuman, and Shabda. Right? Mm-hmm. Then Nyaya, Pratyaksha, Anuman, Shabda, and Upamana, right? The comparison. Karma Mimamsa, Pratyaksha, Anuman, Shabda, Upamana, Artapati, and Abhava. And then Vedanta, then Pratyaksha, Anuman, Shabda, Upamana, Artapati, Abhava, Sambhava, and Aitihya. So we accept all those, but we use them in relationship to, you know, they must be based on Shabda, and then we'll use them as applicable in Anuman and Pratyaksha. Right? the three main pramanas, right? So, because these other ones are subcategories of the three main. So, which, what is he not worrying about here?
Then he's
not Cheshta?
Samba.
Samba.
No, sorry, Samba. Cheshta and IT here.
Shambhava. Yeah.
Arsha.
Arsha. Because we'll just count Arsha as Shabda.
Yeah.
We'll take the Arshas as Aptas.
Yeah.
Okay. And then.
Cheshta.
And then the gesture.
That's just protection.
Hmm?
That's protection.
Okay, because you can see it. Mm-hmm. So therefore. Okay. It could also be, what do you call it? Could it be. No. Presumption. Yeah. Yeah, and generally it's kind of like it has to be some kind of traditional thing. You can't just make up anything.
Yeah.
Unless you're from the hood, then it works. Otherwise, then you're not up to date. Right? It moves too fast. Yeah.
Karma Mimamsa, are they putting these lower ones under Shapta also? Or are they just.
That,
kind of
I'm not sure
around?
What they're taking as main. Because Nyaya, these four. They accept those as main, so I would say these others. But Karma Mimamsa, I'm not sure that there's any indication on what as if they take anything as prominent or
if they use the whole scripture and come to the wrong conclusion.
Well, I mean, they're very fond of Shabda as well, but they have a very different interpretation
of
how
of course.
They accept.
Or how they accept.
Yeah. Or what where meaning is derived from Shabda.
Okay.
So
that'll be dope.
They're the closest to us.
Yeah, they're very close. In other words, it's just like Krishna uses it.
Yeah.
Karma Mimamsa can defeat any of these other four.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Like that.
Yeah.
But then to get the conclusion, you have to use Vedanta.
Yeah.
And they're still way off in the conclusion.
Yes. Means, in other words, their mechanics are good up to a point.
Yeah. That's,
you know?
Yeah.
In other words, below that, their mechanics have some meaning in some aspect. Yes.
That's right. In the next verses, Jiva Goswami, he doesn't refute all the other five schools. He only refutes Karma Mimamsa, at least in the next verse.
Yes, because then if you do that, you've defeated the others.
Yeah. Yeah.
Because they, see, the difference is that it means Lokayata doesn't worry about scripture. If it matches with scripture, great. You know, it's just like the businessman. He's going to do what he's going to do. No matter what. Mm. Now, if it matches with scripture and it shows that he's pious, he's going to take full advantage. But otherwise, it doesn't matter. Otherwise, right? So that's why that's not really there. But Vaisheshika, Shankya, Patanjali, Nyaya, they're going to base it on the scriptures, but they're only going to take those parts from the scriptures that support their philosophy, right? While Karma will deal with all the verses of the Veda. They won't leave anything out. They don't have any problem that, this one we don't worry about that or something like that.
But it just seems strange. It must be some very strange explanations with some verses that talk about.
That's there. That's there. It means no, it's always interpreted as far as piety to get to the heavenly planets.
Mm-hmm.
That's the main thing. And then I get the idea that there is the element that then when you're older then you work for liberation. But the point is that the focus is on the heavenly planets.
Mm-hmm.
Like that. Because either way you're gonna enjoy for a long time.
Yes.
Really mad. Yeah. The three main pramanas. Followers of the Vedanta school of philosophy founded by Bhadarayana Vedavyas include both Vaishnavas and Advaitavadis, accept all 10 types of pramana as valid. However, acharyas like Sri Madhva consider only three of these as independent means of knowledge, pratyaksha, anuman, and shabda. The remaining seven pramanas are merely special applications of the main three. Is that understood? So that's why we can talk about them as 10, but actually we're talking about them as three.
Yes.
Okay. The 10 means of knowledge can thus be sorted as follows. Okay. The three independent pramanas and their constituents. Pratyaksha, you get upamana, aitihya, abhava, and cheshta. Anumana is artapati and sambhava, and shabda is upamana and arsha. Okay.
Yes. Acharya is always providing relief. in this way, like Madhvacharya's saying that the 10 is really just, you know, they're further applications of the 3.
Yes.
So then it's providing relief, you know, that it's not,
otherwise,
it's not so complicated.
It's not so complicated. That's why, it means that's why in the presenting the philosophy, it's always sambandha abhidhaya and prayojana. If it's that, it actually makes it simple. No matter how technical it is, you can always find its place.
Yes.
You know what I'm saying? So that's important. Right. Yes.
Why is upamana twice? Upakyaksha and shabda as well?
Upamana is, upamana was the?
Comparison.
Comparison. Because you've heard from authority and you've seen it. Right? Because you have to see it to actually be it. It's the process of seeing what you've heard. Right?
Isn't that Hanuman?
Yeah, I think here's your is there's not something that of means unknown is the application, but it's not that there's some component in between. In other words, you've heard authority and you can see it, but there's not a third element. There's only two. Does that make sense? There's a cow, and then there's a thing like a cow.
Yeah.
While in Anuman you'll have a third element. That's the unknown. So it's not that you can see the third element, not in that application. You may have seen it in another. That's why you're working on memory and on your generalizations and all that. Does that make sense? Yeah. Sri Bhagavat Sandarbha aims at the highest kind of knowledge obtainable, realization of the absolute truth. Thus, Jiva Goswami is concerned with establishing an infallible means of acquiring knowledge. So far, we have narrowed the competition down to 3 candidates. As one may recall from the present Anucheda, however, Sri Jiva Goswami has already ascertained that for this lofty purpose, all pramanas are unreliable in the hands of imperfect humans. Quote, an ordinary person is tainted by 4 faults. His faculties are faulty. Tattvasandarbha 9. So that means even someone conditioned uses these.
Yeah.
They can always come up with the wrong conclusion. That's why it must be based on what the Shastra is saying, the Acharyas are saying.
Right?
Guru Sadhu Shastra. Yeah,
Guru Sadhu Shastra. And Parampara.
Yes, in the Parampara. Otherwise, they probably get something like that. It's like my mind, my feelings, my, you know, how you say, my profits. You know, then you put all that together. This is, you know. Hence, in text 9, Srila Jiva Goswami implicitly points to Shabda Praman as the only perfect source of knowledge. He draws a crucial distinction, however, between Aparusheya Shabda and Purusheya Shabda. For Jiva Goswami, Shabda is restricted to its higher sense of Vedic scripture, the revealed knowledge descending from superhuman source, Apurusheya. Human authorities may or may not be as reliable as we presume them to be, and therefore the reliability of their opinions is never absolute. Therefore, the language used in mundane transactions is called Purusheya, fallible. Does that make sense? So, Shabda is coming from those who are not conditioned. Right?
Yeah.
And then between, I know, or use this higher, it's okay, you say, then it's between Apurusheya and Purusheya. So then the Apurusheya. In the corresponding Sarva Samvadini commentary on this verse, Jiva Goswami makes explicit the sovereignty of verbal testimony, Shabda Praman, over all other kinds of proof. Right? So in other words, it's not that the others aren't valid, they just should be in line with the Shabda Praman. Okay. This text states that although 10 means of acquiring valid knowledge are known, sensory perception, pratyaksha, logic, anuman, verbal testimony, shabda, the opinions of sages, arsha, analogy, upamana, hypothetical inference, arthapati, absence, abhava, inclusion, sambhava, tradition, aitihya, and gesture, cheshta. The fundamental means of knowledge is but one, namely verbal testimony, shabda. That's from, what's SS?
Sarva Sambadini.
Okay, Sarva Sambadini 15. Shabda consists of statements free from the flaws of inattention, Brahma, right? Because that's what, like we're not talking, it means you move the H, then you have Brahma, which is transcendence. You move it over as Brahma, then it's illusion, right? So illusion comes from, interesting here, inattention. You're not actually attentive of what's real. Like, you're seeing something but not seeing the Lord. So that's Brahma.
It's also translated as roaming, like
roaming. So, yeah, roaming, because it's going from here and there. It's like what the Brahmanda Brahmate, or also the Gita Shloka about the person whose mind isn't fixed.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
Right. You know, they're thinking of so many things. Vedavada Rata, right? The mind is on the riding in the chariot of the mind. You know, going around in circles. Okay.
Yeah. Also, that the soul is like seated as on a machine. Brahmayan sarvabhuta.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes. So that is just it's not a complete actually aware.
Yeah.
So that's the point. Is shabda means, you know, the aparusheya shabda means it's aware of what's happening.
Yeah.
Right. Yeah. There's no inattentiveness. That's just so perfect about what's being spoken. So let's say Jaimini, he's speaking and he's putting things together but he's inattentive of the Supreme Lord. It's just Supreme Lord's there just to fulfill your desires. You did the work, you got the results. But him as a person, you know, how things actually work, you know, because of his favor, these things aren't, he's inattentive of that.
Yes.
Is that understood? Yes. You know, yeah. Like the muda, he's inattentive of anything beyond his basic, just working, getting facility, eating, that's it. Shabda consists of statements free from the flaws of inattention, brahma, false perception, pramada, tendency to deceive, vipralipsa, and inadequate power of senses, karana, patava. Okay. So these are the four flaws. Because the other nine means are mostly flawed by false perception and so on, they tend to give knowledge contrary to the facts. And so people are uncertain whether these are proper means or only shadow means of understanding. Because the one means is free from those weaknesses. The other nine depend on it for becoming firmly rooted. Just as the subjects of a king depend on him for the subsistence. Right? So in other words, those other, if they're connected to Shabda and prove Shabda, then they become valid. But if they don't, then technically we don't accept them. So even those three, as main, we don't start with the other two. We always start with Shabda. Yes.
So, why do we use them?
Because they're nice details, they're nice tools. Is that nice? You know what I'm saying? It's just like, let's say, of all the implements in the kitchen, right, what's the most important?
Stove.
Yeah, you could say stove. But now, so, do pots, spoons, knives, peelers, you know, rollers, do they help with the process?
Yes.
So that's the point. But as long as they're used in relationship to the fire, what's going to happen there? You know, if you take the rolling pin and, you know, threaten people and chase them around the house, it's not exactly its use. Effective, but not Especially, you know, those who are serious about rolling things. You know, like if you're doing ravioli, don't mess with someone rolling ravioli, right? It's a 3-foot long, you know, just don't mess, right? You know, like that.
The Excalibur of rolling pins.
Yes. So you just don't, yeah. You understand? Okay. When the two other principal means of knowing, inference and sense perception, are thus reduced to shadow-like subordinates, surely all the other means of knowledge become insignificant, since they all follow from verbal knowledge and these other two. In other words, verbal knowledge is the actual main. But in application, since you're going to have to see, you know, and acknowledge it with the intelligence and the mind, therefore the other two are important. for you to be able to appreciate Shabda. The others then are even then just supportive of that. So if those two, which are in the three main categories, are secondary, then what's the rest of them? That's the point here. Yes?
I didn't really connect it, but that's why in Gita it says this knowledge is the king of education. It's the most confidential, it's the most pure.
Okay, nice.
You can put that in.
It's on the next page.
It's on the next
page. Not so explicit.
Other reasons for the superiority of flawless verbal testimony are that it does not depend on any of the others, that although the others may assist it as far as they are able, this one independent means of knowledge in performing its function is even seen to overrule the others, that a fact established by the one means is irreversible by the others, and finally it is most effective in proving facts that the powers of the other means cannot even touch. It's always correct. It always works. Right? So like that. Because people perceive so many things, but they're wrong in their perception. You know, can be wrong. So therefore, Shabda means that it overrides anything else. And it's independent. Because it stands on its own. While the others stand only on their dependence on Shabda. Right? That makes sense. You know, as we see the other ones on, you know, the three main ones. Among the other means, sensory perception is generated by the mind and five knowledge-acquiring senses, and thus it appears in six forms. And each of these six can be either reflective or non-reflective, and this results in 12 varieties. Sensory perception has two more divisions, perception by those who are wise and by those who are not. Right, so then you can take those 12, and then by those who are not wise, then it will be everything's a problem. By those who are wise, then does that make sense? Yeah. So now, and we're thinking, I just looked at it, you know. It's like, what's this 12? You know. Yeah. Yeah. So even you want to get down to just your senses, it gets
ultra.
The problem with pratyaksha. In the above comments, Jiva Goswami first lays bare the flaws inherent to conditioned human perception. Except Apurusheya Shabda Praman, all proofs are bound to investigating objects of this world, not to objects of the spiritual world. Right? They're investigating here, not there. But they think that by looking at here, I'll be able to figure out there. You know what I'm saying?
But isn't it that this is a reflection, so in principle you could?
No, I mean, it's just like you in the mirror. By analyzing the mirror, right, then are you going to be able to understand, you know, what the person does, what he thinks and feels, why he's even standing there in front of the mirror?
No.
So that's the whole thing. So you have to be made aware of the person. Then when you look at the mirror, then you can actually see the reflection. Right, and then you can get an idea of it. Does that make sense? So that it works that way. It doesn't work the other way. Because otherwise, they take the mirror and analyze, and you know, the glass particles, or on the back there's the silver stuff, and you know, and then all these things. And right, you know, so many PhDs have been written, everything like that. But they have no idea about the guy standing in front of the mirror and, you know, combing his hair. You know, that's actually why the mirror's there. They have a whole philosophy. You know, it just came by chance, like that. And one day there was a big explosion, and then there was a mirror. Yeah, it's like, you know, it's like that. That's how it always works, right?
Logic.
Yeah. Isn't it all these big explosions? Then, you know, there's the destruction of whatever was there, but then, you know, there's this new, nice, shiny, fresh things sitting there from the explosion, right? Isn't that how it always is? So that's the fun. How is it that there's not one explosion we know where that happens? That somehow or another the universe explodes, and then all it is no destruction, just pure creation. Right? Now, if that's not an illusion, what is? You know, it's totally opposite of, and you know, all the facts, all the experience.
Probably because their mom used to clean up after them all the time. They just destroy everything around them, and then bing, it's nice.
Could be. Especially if you're in a wheelchair.
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay. These proofs are also subject to faults in the observer. Right? So not only is it just about the material world, then there's the faults of the observer. Ordinary human beings use various means to acquire knowledge, but none of them are infallible. This fallibility is due to the four inherent defects found in all ordinary humans. The four defects. Perceptive judgment.
Good.
Okay. Well, one, Brahma. Mistaken identification. Brahma is of two kinds. The first is identification of the body as the self. Everyone is born into this delusion, but now how completely we identify with our body depends on our attachment to it. Because of this defect, we mistake the temporary, miserable sense objects as permanent sources of pleasure. The second kind of delusion occurs when we think we perceive something that in fact is not present, as in the case of a mirage, hallucination, or when we see a tree at dusk and think it's a man.
Right. Or castle in the forest.
Castle in the forest.
Yeah, that's one of those things. Maybe you think you see
a castle in the forest, because of the trees and shadows. Okay. So, mistaken identification. So it all starts with that. So depending on how strong that is, then the weakness is going to be greater. So therefore we see those who accept the soul, then their mistake is going to be less. Therefore we see that some days they come up with, generally come up with more good stuff. Right? It's just like if you're talking about those who are speaking on the Vedas, a lot of what they're speaking about is useful, though there's so much of it that's not. But a lot's useful. If you're talking about persons who are not working on the Vedas, generally in a whole book, there's a few points they make or one point they make. Right? And if they don't make no point, then nobody buys the book. But if there's at least one good point, then people may talk about it and stuff. You understand? But it means there's 500 pages or 1,000 pages and you get a sentence out of it. At least in Gotama you're going to get quite a lot of his book, but it's just his conclusions or his goals. That's the problem. But the mechanics are fairly okay. Yeah. So that's because they know they're not the body. That's where Jaimini is even more. It's so much based on you're not the body. Because the point is you're doing good work, and piety goes with you. That's the only thing that goes with you, right? So therefore, if you've been pious your whole life, done nothing wrong, next life, what's going to be? It's going to be good. Yeah. So therefore, if next life, now you continue that piety, the next life, right, eternally you can enjoy.
Apato karma. Apato karma jigyasa.
Yes. And so then the problem comes is that but if everything's so good, it's not necessarily that you're going to work nicely for it. And so therefore, it's not going to work out. And even if you do it, at some point, then you're going to become dissatisfied. And he doesn't have a solution for that.
Yeah. Yes. The second identification is connected to the mind?
Yeah. It means it's how we interpret what we see. So in other words, there's already a delusion based on our attachment, right? Then there's how we're going to interpret it. Right? That's the thing. Why would you see a castle unless you were looking for shelter? Why would you see water in the desert unless you wanted water?
Yes.
Right? Yes. Does that make sense? Yeah. Like that.
I like you saying in the introduction of this, there's a fault in the subject and the object. Both you or yourself are faulty and you're investigating faulty objects. Mm. So that's the two in the Brahma.
In the Brahma.
Okay. Yeah. Mm. I mean, the first is the problem with me. I identify the self, and then I can't identify things outside me.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah. Very nice. Yeah. So, in other words, it's about subject and object.
Yeah.
So the subject is I misidentify the body as the self. So the subject is wrong.
Yes.
So naturally then in your applying that your perception on anything else as object, it's going to be wrong.
Yes.
Right? You know, as Prabhupada says, if the math, if there's one thing wrong in the beginning of the mathematical calculation, the whole thing's wrong. Pramana. Inattention. Pramada. Pramada is our tendency. Now, this is mistaken identification. Then it says, You said, Rama, inattention. False perception, Pramada. Aren't those two reversed?
Oh, yeah. It might be a mistake.
So which one's which?
False perception is from, and inattention is Pramada.
Oh, okay.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, mistakes on the previous page.
Okay.
Thank you.
Okay, pramada, inattention. Pramada is our tendency to make mistakes because of inattention. If our mind is not focused on a particular sense, we do not get the knowledge it can supply. For example, we may sit through a lecture but miss portions of it because our mind is wandering. Right? Could we?
What are you talking about?
Because of this defect, we tend to make mistakes. As when one fails to notice that somebody, someone close by is singing a song. You've had that happen all the time, right?
Yeah.
You're sitting in Bhagavatam class and the guy's singing your song, you don't even notice because you're so absorbed in the class. Yeah, I also notice inattention, you know, he's sitting there, you know, talking and seeing, you know, what was it? Maharaj came this morning, he's sitting there and talking like this, and I look up and he's not there. Either he's a mystic yogi or that was inattention. Notice when he went. Okay. So inattention. So you're adding this already on the Brahma, the mistaken identity. So that's already a problem. Vipralipsha. Cheating propensity. Vipralipsha is the desire to deceive others. By our identification with the material body, we seek happiness through sense gratification. When this fails to satisfy us, we take to cheating to improve our chances. Friends cheat friends, politicians cheat the public, and so on. This cheating propensity manifests on all levels of material existence. 4. Karana Patava. Imperfect. Karana Patava. Imperfect senses. Karana Patava is weakness of the senses, right? And then that's your whole thing, is that it's the subject is going to perceive the object, but then the senses aren't.
Mm.
Right? So and the senses is, as we see, it's the mind and the senses.
Mm. Yeah.
Right? So the mind is not focused, you know, inattentive, and the senses are imperfect.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
And, there's the
and then there's how we actually, who we think we are. It's getting bad.
And we tend to cheat a little bit.
Yeah, we cheat a little bit also.
Yeah, it means to connecting the subject and object. The verb's not good either.
Yeah, no, it's just nothing. Yeah. Okay. As when a person, even with a focused mind, is unable to discern some object. We have 5 perceptive senses, the eyes, ears, tongue, nose, and skin. These senses function only within a limited range. The human eye, for instance, can see light between infrared and ultraviolet wavelengths. But there are many other wavelengths the eye cannot discern, radio waves, X-rays, and so on. Even within the visible spectrum, our eyes cannot see clearly if the light is too bright or too dim, if the object is too far or too close, or if the eyes themselves are diseased. Upon analysis, each sense is subject to similar limitations. Jiva Goswami concludes that since these 4 defects make perfectly reliable knowledge about material objects a rare achievement, perfect knowledge about the realm beyond our sensory inspection is altogether impossible. But you can't even really figure out here, let alone being able to figure out there. Yeah, this is another way to establish that, rather than just on the intelligence. This is just on the mind and senses.
Yeah.
Rare achievement. Because of these natural faults, no mortal can be perfectly reasonable on his own strength, no matter how diligently he tries. as the English maxim goes, to err is human, right? That's aitikya. Yeah, you understand? Yeah. So it works. So it applies. So that's why it's you. Because what is it doing? It's giving that kind of like comfortable assimilation to the shabda.
Yes.
Right? That's its use. But if you just say to err is human, yes. Then where are you getting that? You know, how does that work?
Mm.
This premise is the cornerstone of Vedic epistemology. Right? Okay. So the point is therefore shabda is the can't, because these others, nothing else can be. Because of four inherent human defects, pratyaksha is not always a reliable means of acquiring valid knowledge. Its scope is limited only to the present, since it cannot extend into the past or future. Right? Shabda can do that. Moreover, it is limited only to material things. Right? You can't perceive beyond what the senses function. Right? You can't even really perceive, you know, only within the limited area of the senses. Memory is not considered a pramana because it is only the recall of past experience. According to Srila Jiva Goswami, however, perfect devotees who achieve direct perception of the Lord, His abode, and His associates through spiritual trance of all have pure senses and have transcended the four defects.
Mars.
Yes.
Does that mean that a devotee then is... Because in the West we are advertised to a lot, like, and it's usually visual, so it tends to be the primary sense is the eyes. So then, as one advances, then would it change that the primary sense would become the hearing, like, because of your...
Yeah, it means it's just a matter of if you appreciate it, then like that. But actually, if you look at it, the primary sense they're all those advertisements are for the mind.
Yes.
It's actually the mind has to learn. Because otherwise the sense really couldn't care less.
Yeah.
You know, it's just that but as a method, then seeing is considered more of authoritative than hearing in the present age. It's just like you can say all kinds of things and it can be great, but people don't take it seriously unless there's a book.
Right.
There's a book, then now it's authoritative.
Right.
Like that. Yes.
So the element that we attract is the form more than the substance.
Yeah, that's fair. Yeah. But also you could take it that form being the original, your primary opulence, and everything else comes from there. Like that also. I mean, that's what we get. We just don't know that form is being opulence, is coming from the Lord. So he makes that, so then that becomes the whole. You know what I'm saying? That's why Bhaktivinoda Thakur says there's technically not anything totally wrong with someone's position or philosophy. But the problem is they are not connecting it to the actual authority. That's where the mistake is. So the idea is that, you know, form is important, but it's only important when it's connected to the Lord. It's your medium for expression. So yes, it is. But only when it's connected to the Lord. Otherwise, then those forms are illusions, because what you're looking for is not the form. You're looking for the Lord that's behind the form. Does that make sense? Yeah. So that's why, technically, there isn't anybody you can't discuss the philosophy with. Right? Because everybody has some idea or some, you know, what is the perfection or... What is real activity or, you know, real substance? So you can start with that, take the part that is useful, and then develop that. Is that something? Yeah. Okay. Among these other means, about the perception of the wise, there is no disagreement. Because these perceptions are devoid of the human weakness, such as faulty judgment. Moreover, the perceptions of the wise are the basis of even verbal testimony. What is it? Sarva somebody? 16. So, even verbal testimony, or shabda, means the scriptures, is discussions of the devotees and great personalities.
like that.
Such seers' direct perception can extend to even the past or future. For such persons, pratyaksha is a reliable source of knowledge because their sense perception is completely pure. So in other words, it's completely in line with shabda. Yes.
Do you think this refers to certain pastimes, like, for example, the Goswamis may have experienced in their meditation, and even though it's not recorded in any other scripture, but we accept it as being, you know, on the same level as the
others? Yes, I would say. Because the point is somebody's asked a question, so you're saying something, or you're saying something, you know, but it's geared for that particular audience, so you bring out those aspects. Mm-hmm. And so then meditating on that, they're perfect. So then if it's about the Lord, then they may be, by the Lord's grace, able to enter into that particular aspect of the pastime. Then they may see so many other aspects. You know? So it's not that it's one's right, one's wrong. It's just more. You know, it's just like in the Gita, a certain amount is revealed by Vyasadeva. But we see in the Acharya's commentaries, they bring out more. You know what I'm saying? About what's happening, the mentalities, and things like that, yes.
So it's not actually about the senses, it's about the conditioning.
Yeah, but I mean, the senses themselves, even you say the senses themselves are still a problem. Mm-hmm. Right? But the point is here, when they're totally pure, then the senses being used fully in connection with the Lord, then it's not a problem. Like Guru Maharaj is seeing the Lord. Mm-hmm. He's using his senses. Mm-hmm. But because now it's on that proper platform, then there is no mistake. Right?
Yeah.
Yes.
This is the meaning of to see the truth. Like,
yeah, to see the truth. Because in other words, its connection to the Lord is the truth. So then, those who have tattva-darshi, it means your best, your top, is those who've seen the Lord, you know, from the platform of prema.
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
That's your... But otherwise, if it's in connection with the Lord based on authority, that's tattva-darshi.
Yes.
So that's the problem is much of the time we make the mistake that, you know, when it says yes, the person must be tattva-darshi. That means, if they're not a nitya siddha, they're not a tattva-darshi. Right? You know, if he could fall down, he can't be a tattva-darshi. But Bharat Maharaj fell down, and he's right there in the Bhagavatam. You know what I'm saying? So that's the difficulty, is that we make that perception. So that's the mind, how we identify ourselves. You know? Does that make sense?
Yes. So, you made that point earlier about that. Most devotees are made by neophytes, and
yes.
They are also acting in that.
Yes. So otherwise, how does it work? How does the mercy of the devotees, how does that knowledge of Krishna come when the person that preached to you was a neophyte?
Yes.
If you can only get real knowledge from that Uttamadakari, Nitya Siddha, liberating, is just the whole list. You know, like that. You know, it's like saying, you know, I said, you know, you can only get around, you know, in a car, you know, that's an automobile, that's, you know, wheels, that's, you know, my ride, and, you know, it's like, it sounds good. Right, so they have pure senses. So then, because pure means they're seeing the Lord. So then how they see things is correct. It's not that, you know, the person's looking at something, it's not that it's a little fuzzy. But the point is he sees it in connection with the Lord, so he actually sees, so his senses are pure. Okay. Lord Krishna confirms this. Okay, the past or future, because there is reliable, because their perception is pure. Lord Krishna confirms this in the ninth canto of the Bhagavad Gita, 9.2, when he says that this, quote, this knowledge leads to direct realization of transcendence by experience. Pratyaksha vagamam. Right? Because that's what you're trying to get to, is you heard it, you see it. Right? And therefore, because you see it, now you can, that you act on it. Right? That's realization. When you can see what these scriptures say with your senses, that's realization. Right? Jnana is you understand what they say. Realization is you can see what they say. So that's what you're trying to get to in Shastra Chakshus, is that you see through the eyes of Scripture. But at least you understand through the eyes of Scripture, because that will lead to seeing through the eyes of Scripture. Yes. And in the sixth chapter, Bhagavad Gita 6:21, the Lord likewise assures Arjuna that in the state of transcendental trance, samadhi, a devotee acquires perfect knowledge through his purified intelligence and transcendental senses. Buddhi gramya aitindriyam veti. This experience of pure Vaishnavas is called Vaidushya Pratyaksha, or mystic perception, and it is flawless. Right? Remember before we heard about the different kinds of perception, and Nyaya was showing all the different ones. Mm-hmm. So on this level, then it's perfect. Mm-hmm. So in other words, this then becomes technically, that is your apta, that becomes shabda. Mm-hmm. But as we see, it didn't start with that. It always started with shabda. Mm-hmm. Right? Because every apta has a guru. Mm-hmm. Right? Mm-hmm. So then that always goes back in the parampara. So it still makes it that shabda is still the basis. But what's pointing out here is there is such thing as this Vaidushya Pratyaksha, mystic perception. Because then they can see the future, they can see the past. They can see the position they're in, therefore that was caused by this, or what they're doing now that will cause this. Mm-hmm. It's not speculation. They can see it because they see according to the scripture. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. It's like Sri Vyasa Devi, called Sri Kalagya.
Yeah, Sri Kalagya. Yes. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Okay, 43. Yes.
So then, like the tree of Chaitanya, and then somehow other than these other matzah popped up and everything like that, that's when these other seven, like one of those seven started to become prominent rather than just taking the shabda and something, and then you get all these like aprasampradayas, and that's
what. Oh, aprasampradayas, yeah, that's there. But otherwise, then a tree always has branches and, you know, twigs and, you know, like that. And it has its roots. So therefore, you have so many. So ISKCON is one of the branches of the Chaitanya tree. Right? Like that. You know, there's other branches.
Right.
Like that. But we're concerned with this because this is what connected us.
Right.
Srila Jiva Goswami continues by extolling the unique virtues of Shabda Praman. Verbal testimony is different. It does not depend on the other means. Take, for example, the statement, "You are the tenth." As soon as the verbal testimony enters the path of one's ears, it dispels any confusion that might be obscuring the right understanding that I am the tenth. Obviously, the statement is independent. Sensory perception assists verbal testimony only so far as it can. For example, the statements such as fire counteracts ice. It cannot help, however, in a statement such as, "My son, you were in my womb in the city of Mathura." You're not really going to see all that. Does that make sense? It's really interesting when they give personal examples. They're just so personal, just right, you know, you generally don't think that close. Okay, Sarva Sambhadini 18. And one often told story, right, so I am the tenth, so in this connection I would think what it means, what does that mean, the tenth, right? Because everyone's, you know, looking for who's number one, right? So the thing is, I think here it means you're the tenth of the children, right?
Baladev Vijayabhushan gives another explanation. Let's say there's 10 people crossing the river,
okay.
And then on the other side, one guy decides to count everyone else, and he counts 9. And then the other guy starts counting, and he also counts 9. And
okay.
So they think there's 9. And then the bystander who's on the other bank, he says, "No, you guys are 10. You're the 10th.
Okay. Very good. Yeah, I forget what his name is.
It's a famous kind of like group of stories in South. It's about this bogus guru.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's one of the stories as they all come along. And but the other bystander, he says, okay, you know, so, you know, you've been bewitched by, you know, some evil spirit, so I will remove that evil spirit. And then you'll find that all of you are here. So he says, this is what we're going to do. So you come up one by one. I'm going to hit you with this stick. That's going to remove the thing. When I hit you, you shout your name. Right? So then they, you know, he hits them until he's hit all 10 of them. They all shout their name, and then they figure out, yeah, everybody's here. Like that. In other words, they're just so stupid.
He couldn't just make them shout their name.
Just
to make a point.
Paramarthic guru. Yeah, that's his Paramarthic guru and his disciples. It's all about this. Like one disciple has, he's been sent to the market for butter, right? And it comes in a little leaf cup. And then he's walking along and goes, now, which is the real basis? You know, the cup or the butter? Because without the cup, the butter's not there. But the point is the cup, you know, what would be its need of its existence without the butter? So which is the actual basis? So I tested the cup and the butter. So what about the other way? So he turns it upside down and it falls out and, you know, that's it. So this is Paramarthika Guru and his disciple.
Would there be classes on that?
We were putting together a book on it, but somehow or another it mysteriously disappeared. Probably one of the other kids saw it and wanted to read it and took it off, and who knows what happened. In one often told story, a teacher asked a student, how many people do you see here? The disciple, seeing his teacher and eight others, answered, 9. No, the teacher corrected, 10 people are here. You are the 10th. The authoritative statement that fire melts ice is valid, whether it convinces the hearer or not. But actually seeing fire melt ice certainly helps support the statement. Right? That's the point of Shabda. Whether you accept it or not, it's valid. You know? Many situations, however, cannot be understood by direct perception alone. No one can go back in the past and witness himself as an embryo in the womb. Like that. Makes a great movie, but you can't actually do it. Right? Verbal testimony, moreover, can override sensory perception, as in the mantra. You have been bitten by a snake, but now the poison is no longer in your system. When verbal testimony establishes a fact, as in such a statement as, when gold is ingested, it becomes oily, sensory perception cannot contradict it. Right. Mm-hmm. I guess you take your eye. Verbal testimony alone is the most effective means of understanding something like a person's being haunted by a ghost. The opinion that all persons can perceive through the senses must be true cannot be substantiated, because to gather everyone together in one place is impossible. And the opinion that what many persons can perceive should be true cannot be accepted, because we see that in some communities and in some authoritative texts written by human authors, certain matters are wrongly understood. Sarvasambandhi 19.
That's Vox Populi right there.
Yeah, Vox Populi. Because Vox Populi is different from one place to another. But one person, that's always the difficulty when you're, you know, traveling around and you're saying something that, you know, from your own experience or own culture would be considered just ordinary. You say something, but you're talking about something else, you know, or giving an example. But then that culture you're in there, they take the example and get all bent out of shape and this and that, and you never even get to discussing your topic, because it's all about, you know, how can you say that and this and that, and like that. So the Vox Populi is very different. Okay. Yeah, okay. We'll continue this. there's Monday, right? So tomorrow.
Om Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
Srila Prabhupada ki jai, Samaveta Bhaktivinoda ki jai, Anyatai Gaurasena.
Since all the premises are cured by attentive chanting.
Attentive chanting, yeah. So chanting in association with devotees is everything. That's the whole point. The name is so special. No matter what the condition, you still have to chant. So yeah, be attentive. All problems go away. That's there, everything.